Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these opportunities are a product of your grace that has targeted the positive volition to your Word that exists in our nation, and that to perpetuate this reality, we must continuously operate in positive volition to your Word, because if negative volition becomes the major function, then at some point there will be a loss of the communication of the Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated and subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3:21-25, we have Jeremiah and his recall of God's Word of Truth, which is in his case the prophecies related to Israel. He says, I recall this doctrine to my mind and it gives me confidence. So here we see the parlance of faith into hope, because the Lord's mercy never fails. And of course, remember, mercy is grace in action that targets doctrine. You've always got to remember, Titus says that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. And the reason that it does that is because it's targeting the positive volition of the individual with doctrine. And it starts, of course, with common and efficacious grace, where the unbeliever receives the communication of the gospel, exhibits positive volition towards it, and at that point, then God the Holy Spirit takes that information, makes it real, and that is what accomplishes the 40 things of salvation. So again, the principle is that God targets grace, targets faith with grace. That's the way. That's the order. Great. Now, in a sense, grace precedes, because there's no sufficiency with the unbeliever in spiritual death. But there's still the question point of do you accept this doctrine? And that's the same principle that happened with Jesus when he went back home, and his friends would not believe that he was who he was, that is, Son of God. And as a consequence of that, they were not recipients of the grace associated with the healing that would have occurred in their community, with few exceptions. You know, God, again, always remember the pivot principle. Because the pivot principle is that God targets the grace of the few. And it's the grace of the few that carry the negative volition of the many. And it's the grace of the few that becomes the bridge over which the whole thing runs eventually. Or actually, in reality, it's not eventually. It's the start and stop of the whole thing. So the whole thing runs on the basis of God's grace. So they're renewed every morning. His faithfulness is great, therefore I have confidence in him. Again, we have going back to the confidence of God, or hope. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So we have the principle here that it's always by grace and faith alone. And it's always the work of God. You know, that's the part of this segment that we're looking at right now is fake spirituality. And we should finish it today. And that means that people think falsely, because they're deceived, that they have to do something to please God. And that's not true. God is only pleased with what he does. Now, what they do have to have is positive volition. That's it. We provide non-meritorious positive volition. God provides everything else. He provides us the capacity. He provides with the information we need to have. He provides us with the imputation of grace to that targeted dark doctrine, and that's what moves us along the continuum. Which is why it says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. That's the principle. And really, the word grow there, really in the context, would mean advance. Grow up. That kind of idea. I mean, grow is okay, but it's a single word that describes a word that should be explained a little more specifically. So we're in our study of the doctrine of the winner, for Hebrews 12:2, Revelation 2:7, where we see Jesus as the prototype of the winner, the greatest winner, the strategic winner, the one upon whom the entire course of human history hinged. You know, he is the ultimate pivot. We noted in our study last week, the Lord's table, that he was the one in whom all are saved, or the provision for all salvation from all mankind was made. Does that mean everybody will be saved? No, because God honors their volition. But provision for their salvation was accomplished in the Word, which is why anyone who believes in him will receive eternal life. John 3:16. So it goes back, and that's the concept of 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become there as do you have positive volition, the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So that's the sequence. So winner believer and the 2:7 of Revelation, actually 2 and 3 of Revelation, remember, is the book, first part of the book of Revelation, that's describing the transition of history from the Jewish period on through the church age and then into the tribulation. Revelation is a prophecy for the most part. But it talks about the church age in the first couple of books. And that's where, again, it's a transitional book that describes events in history as best as John could explain them with his vocabulary, which was limited. Can you imagine trying to explain what you see happening today in the context with a vocabulary from 2,000 years ago without inventing words? Good luck. You know, they would invent words today because they don't like words. But anyways, you know, he hung to the words as best he could, and that's what he ended up with. So you got some allegory in there in his attempt to explain what's going down. So the winner believers are the unknown unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, who are the targets of God's grace imputation. And again, grace is an imputation. Grace is something you do not earn or deserve. The concept of merit does not exist in God's plan. That's a system you have to understand. Now, there is a concept of capacity. You could kind of draw a correlation between capacity and merit in a sense, but not really, because capacity is created by God the Holy Spirit. Merit is something you do. That's the concept of works, not on the basis of works, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So merit means you did something meritorious. Well, you can't. See, that's the thing. People think they can, but they can't. Position in Adam means nothing. It means spiritual death. Spiritual death means inability to do anything that God will accept. People will accept it all day long. They don't know any better. But God will not accept it. God only accepts what he does. So the grace imputation, the reason God continues to support the human race. So that's why we're here right now, is because there continues to be positive volition. He knew there would be. The continuum continues. At some point in the future, the exit resurrection or rapture will occur. And then the whole thing flips over into the prophetical period, because that's where determinism takes over, because the prophecies have said that Israel has so many years left. 1,007 years is left, approximately. So we got that much time on the clock when the church is gone out of here. And that's to get right back on a hard time clock. Determinism. Remember, prophecy indicates determinism. No prophecy indicates a non-determinism. And we live in the age of no prophecy, therefore it's non-deterministic. And that's a good thing in a sense, because that means that the ability, the opportunity is infinite. The opportunity in the church age is determined by the volition of the people involved. So you're not locked into a predetermined system that's already locked down. So we've been discussing the doctrine of church age spirituality is based on the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I should add the word exclusively based. Thought about that, but I didn't change the notes. It's exclusively based on the indwelling, because it's not based on anything else. It's all based on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the believer that occurs at the moment they're saved. And that's the basic baseline for the function of the spiritual life. And apart from that, it's non-functional. Which means a believer, minus the ministry of the Spirit, in the sense of the filling and teaching ministry, is unable to fulfill the objectives of God. Now, they're saved and going to heaven because of their position in Jesus and the imputation of the Holy Spirit and, of course, all the other benefits. But minus the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no potential to acquire the data necessary to fulfill the plan. And even if you do acquire it, it's not properly understood. And that's going to be our next segment. The concept of learning doctrine. We noted that since God's plan of grace and human works are mutually exclusive, then human power and divine power are mixed. The result is legalism that becomes the basis for some system of fake spirituality that some people accept, but God does not. That's the thing. See, people group together with similar sin natures, typically, and those sin natures are compatible. And so within that community, there's typically some harmony. They agree basically upon the basic structure. Their ideas are in harmony, so they can function together, and you have, you know, some camaraderie as a basis of that. Now, it doesn't mean that there's camaraderie with God. There can be, you know, again, with God, though, it starts with God, not with people. That's the thing you have to realize. Camaraderie with people is not necessarily camaraderie with God. Camaraderie with God will always end up with camaraderie with the right people. People with positive volition. Now, you're going to be at war with everybody else. Well, actually, they're going to be at war with you. It's not because you want to be at war. It's like Paul says, if as much as possible with you, live at peace with all men. As much as possible with you. Which means we're to do our best to stay at peace with all men. But you can't when they're throwing bombs in your window. You know, so you can't do that. So there's a point where you just got to just go to war right back at them. You know, that's, and of course, that's not, generally, that's not on an individual basis, except it's getting that way. Because we're going back to 1840 or 50 or 50, right after the Civil War. The chaos that existed after the Civil War, 1860, 70, 80, you know, when the guys were running around, you know, that was when who Jesse James, I think, was there. And the people that robbed the banks, the train was running across the country. You know, everybody was, it was complete chaos. Because why? There was no real law. The South and the North had fought. The North had won. The South guys weren't, yeah, right, we lost. No, we went out west. Okay? So the whole West became a disaster area, kind of, because there was no rule. And then the sheriffs came along, like, you know, those boys, and they kind of started enforcing the law, as it should be. Because you can't have freedom without basic enforcing of the law. So eventually that chaos was resolved, and we started into the prosperity that ascended out through the late 1800s and into the 1900s, that became the basis of the prosperity, you know, in before World War I. So anyways, that's kind of how it works. And we're going back there, you know, just in case you want to know, which means you better have your gun ready. The major reason for the decline in the client nation is that too many pastors are failing to teach the principles of true spirituality, which leaves believers with nothing but fake spirituality as a basis for their spiritual life. See, the problem we have is when pastors fail to teach true spirituality, you end up with some kind of a default. And that default depends on the sin natures and the trends of the sin nature of the people within the community. Okay, so some people will be legalistic and ascetic. Some people will be emotional. Some people, we all different kinds of, there's a potpourri of local assemblies, most of which people are saved, many of whom are saved, not all, but many. And that they function with these various fake systems of spirituality because there's nothing being taught about truth. Well, not enough anyway. And so people resort to external material. I mean, it's the pastor's job to communicate doctrine to the point where the believer has enough doctrine to not have to go to other external material to get it. All right? The reason people go to external material is because they're not fed in the local assembly. So they have all these other things going on that are actually potentially contradicting the pastor's teaching. Not helpful. I mean, people think it might be helpful. They're generally not. The pastor's the communicator. Okay, the Holy Spirit's teaching. The Holy Spirit actually gathers the community in around the pastor. And remember, the pastor's assigned a flock, and a flock is assigned a pastor. That would be an interesting study. Bob McLaughlin did that a few years ago. It's an excellent study. The doctrine of the assignment of the pastor to the flock and the assignment of the flock to the pastor, and how that all plays out. And how God, the Holy Spirit, looks at individuals who are saved. And then he links them up together with the right communicator so that the communicator communicates the information in a manner that they can receive it the best. And so you have a whole spectrum of pastors out here, not with all different kinds of personalities. And different individuals gather around that person because they have different orientations and they receive information differently. And so that's why any one pastor is not any other person's right pastor teacher. And it's also why you actually might change pastors during your course of life, in your Christian life. Because as you mature in God's Word, you may actually become acquiring data differently than you were previously. So a different personality may help you understand better later than did before. So you can actually move along, is the point. But at any given juncture in your spiritual life, there's only one pastor that's relevant to you. And that's the guy you should be listening to primarily. Now, you may augment it, that if it contradicts what somebody else is saying, you better be listening to your pastor. Okay, it's like your pastor says it, that is valid for you. Now, the Holy Spirit teaches. So he may be teaching you the wrong stuff, and you have a problem there. But that's beside the point. So that's the idea. So the problem is when the pastor doesn't teach doctrine, he doesn't teach the ministry of the Spirit, which really is the mechanism for acquiring doctrinal knowledge, then the believers are left starving for spiritual truth, and they're searching wherever they can get to find it. And that's not a good thing. So, as a result of this, the client nation is placed at a risk under the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. And when the believer fails, the client nation fails. So that's where we are. I mean, you want to say that our problem in this country is related to progressive ideology. But that's a secondary effect. The primary effect is the lack of doctrine that was taught, or the failure to teach doctrine in the churches for the last 100 years. Now, it's still there in small areas around. It's, again, the pivot principle. So, in a sense, though, there's more doctrine available than ever has been because of the technology. Now, it may not be right next door to you. You may have to go out on the internet and get it. But it's there. So, the access to doctrine is more universally available than ever. So, that's a good thing. The information that's available is actually better than ever, too, because the documentation we have is superior than it's ever been. So, everything is at the best time right now that has ever existed. And so we're greatly blessed in that sense. Unfortunately, at the same time, we've got huge negative volition going on. It's sad because the opportunity is not being taken advantage of. So we stopped last time. We noted that fake spirituality by emotion makes a false god out of one's emotions. And basically, again, whatever system of fake spirituality you have, if you're operating in one, you're making a false god out of something. You know, some system of asceticism, some system of legal. I mean, there's something that you're prioritizing in your life over the Word of God. And it's probably in the Word of God is the point, though. What's kind of ironic about this? See, Satan takes something that's in there, and he pulls it out and makes it a special item and highlights it above the power of God's grace in Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Spirit. And so people glom on to that concept and they lock into it and they think that becomes their identity. People do that with the Ten Commandments, for example, or some Old Testament ritual. Or take your pick. And they're identified by certain kinds of activities related to those mandates in the Old Testament. And when you bring along the concept of grace and faith alone, then they choke on that. They say, oh, well, that contradicts my ideas about how I'm saved and all this stuff. And of course, the truth of the matter is, if they're a believer at all, they have the wrong priorities. Because the priority is walk by means of the Spirit. The priority is be filled with the Spirit. The priority is God's Word in the sense of the New Testament manuscripts. It's grace and faith. It's not Old Testament ritual. So here we had a case with this in Philippians. And Paul had a problem with these people when he was very upset with them. But you can't do, again, you can't fix stupid. I mean, you can. You can't, because that's a bad way to say it. That's a accusative way. You can't fix people with negative volition. They have to fix themselves. Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. So he refused, and we talked about how he addressed the Corinthians. He refused to assert himself in a way to manipulate people into believing what he knew was right. Think about that. He did not manipulate people into believing what he knew was right. He allowed them the grace space to adjust to the truth in their own timing. Now, that's hard to do, but that's what you got to do, because ultimately it's not their information unless the Holy Spirit's taught it to them. So if they took your idea based on just believing in you, that's not good enough. They have to believe it for themselves. You can't live on someone else's doctrine. Now, they can tell you all day long what it is, but for the most part, they're not going to listen. Because unless it's theirs, it's not theirs. See, that's the thing. That's why you can't convince people. You just lay it out there, the Holy Spirit does the rest. So these guys had locked into some concept that tied to their emotionalism. Philippians 3, for many walk, they're conducting their lives. This is the same walk, peripateo, that's in walk by means of the Spirit. Concerning whom I have communicated with you many times and now continue communicating even though weeping. So Paul had his own emotion related to this because he recognized they were missing out. They were not maximizing God's grace because they were locked into their emotion. In fact, their emotions were limiting their acquisition of doctrine because they would choke on things and then they would just disconnect with the communicator. The Corinthians were terrible at this. In this case, it was the Philippians, who actually were one of the better churches. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. So their emotion puts them against God's grace. Well, how can you be an enemy of cross? You don't believe that grace and faith alone are salvation. You don't believe in eternal security. Anytime you don't believe something about God's grace policy and plan, you're an enemy of the cross. Because Jesus did everything on the cross. He fulfilled every problem. Sin is not an issue in salvation. It's believing the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you make an issue of sin in salvation, or even a spiritual life in a sense, you're missing the point. The cross is the issue. The issue is rebound. The cross is basically, when you see the word cross, you should think rebound. Because that's really what's going on there. Believing in rebound, or believing in and acknowledging sin, are the two factors that are involved and encompassed by the cross. Why? All sin was judged there. Every sin, past, present, and future, was judged in Jesus on the cross. So that makes sin a non-issue. The issue is, how are you going to deal with it? That's the issue. What are you going to do? Are you going to get all morbid and guilty and weighed down with the problems associated with the failure? Or are you going to take it to Jesus Christ and dump it on Him like you're supposed to? Because He already paid the price. Why are you paying it again? You can't, first of all. But you think you can, and so you pay a price you don't owe by carrying guilt or anything else around. So he goes on to say, whose destiny is destruction. So, in essence, these folks are minimizing their opportunity for blessing, which means that if they're saved, in the context they are, these are people who are going to have that bonfire at the evaluation, which means all their works that they did in the energy of the flesh, thinking they were spiritual, are burned up. Whose God is their emotion. There's your problem. Their emotional, their feelings. You know, you hear about people getting their feelings hurt. Oh, you dissed me. Get over it. It ain't about you. It's about God's Word. So, you got to have the doctrine. So, your God is your God, not your emotions. Now, I understand that you can have emotions and your emotions respond to your thinking, and that can be a problem. Or it can be good, actually. Emotion, remember, emotion is a follower. Just visualize it as a tractor trailer going down the highway. Your thinking is the tractor. But if you get on a slippery road and that thing comes around on you and the trailer's leading you down the road, you got a problem. You're going backwards down the road at 70 miles an hour, and the trailer is heavy, and it's leading you, and it's dragging your butt right down the highway. Well, that's when your emotion's in charge. So visualize that. Put yourself on a slippery highway, you're traveling along at 70 miles an hour, and you got a tractor trailer. And suddenly you hit a crosswind or something, and that thing flips on you. And suddenly you're going down the road backwards, and the trailer's leading, and you're in the tractor getting yanked along behind. Well, that's you or anybody else whose emotion's leading. That's what he's talking about here. What's going to happen? It ain't staying on the road very long. It is gone in the weeds. It might crash into a bunch of stuff in the process. All right? So that's what's going on. That's why he says they're in this destruction. It's a tractor trailer going down the road backwards. Their God is their emotion. Their fame is in dishonor. So they're prioritizing in things that are not prioritizable in God's perspective. Now, people may say, oh, that's cool. But God's not happy. Well, God's always happy. God's not satisfied. See, it does not meet with His perfect righteousness. See, so His holiness is not satisfied, so it's not acceptable. Who keep thinking about earthly things. So people get caught up with what's going on the planet, which is what? The devil's world. You know, this place ain't fixable. Well, it is by Jesus. Nobody else is fixing it. I don't care what you do about global warming, it's going to have... If it ain't global warming, it's going to be something else. Now they're worried about some meteor hitting the planet. Now, what are you going to do about that? Hello? I mean, there's a thing called the sun, and there's gravitational fields, and all this stuff. And if God wants a meteor to hit this planet, it will. And I think there's a good chance it did, and that's what happened when the flood happened. But that's a whole other story. So anyways, if a meteor hits this planet, it's because God's allowing it. And you're not going to do nothing about it. I don't really care. You can whine and complain and try to build rockets to go up there and blow it up like that stupid movie. But whatever, that's not going to happen. See? So once they get rid of one problem, they end up with another problem. They're imagining all these problems. They're like Chicken Little. The sky is falling! The sky is falling! That's all they're doing. They're running around, and if it isn't one thing, it's another. And of course, why is that? We live in a devil's world that is complete chaos. The condemnation associated with the fall of Adam created chaos in the world. Paul talks about this in Romans. The creation is under a curse. Not just people, the creation. And it's under the curse because God placed it under a curse because of the fall. And that's ultimately for the benefit of people because they recognize that it's not fixable. Well, it is. Jesus. He's the only fixable. He's the only one who can fix it. So we got to wait on Him. We got to orient to Him. Our whole identity has to be in Christ. We're totally locked into Him and our identity. Because the only way you're going to have tranquility of soul in the devil's world is to be in Christ and in His Word. No other way. That's the only immutable thing that exists on this planet. Everything else is flapping in the wind. It's like flying an airplane with all the pieces coming off. You see these guys coming back from around that A-10 that came back after it got shot up over Iraq one day. That was just amazing. Pieces flying off at the big holes in the wings and that thing was still getting along. That's the devil's world. It's a mess. But it's still going along because God ain't done with it yet. Okay, the pieces are flying off and it's breaking and it's about to fly apart. But yeah, the engines are still running. They're hot. They're about to burn up. But they're still going. When Jesus gets back, it'll all be fixed. So the believer whose emotion becomes their God is functioning under old signature control of the soul in a state of moral or immoral degeneracy. So you're either in one of the cases. Again, old sin natures have trends. Some people have trends towards amorality. Some people have trends towards morality. That sets up a war. And when you think about it, that's really what the war in our country is about. You've got people with trends towards amorality. You have people with trends towards morality. Now, neither one of them is actually down the straight center because neither one is right. But morality creates more of a framework for doctrine than immorality. Because immorality destroys people. That's what the opioid thing is all about. All these people that are dying. They are immoral. They got no standards. So, I mean, that stuff just gives you one shot and you're dead. Okay, you're locked into it for the rest of your life, minus some stupid miracle, which is rare. And you're gonna OD on that stuff because that's what it does. Okay, some places you just can't go. That's one of them. It's like walking in the middle of the highway with semi-truckers coming down the highway and standing there for 5 minutes. See how, and it's a busy day. You're dead. So that's what doing that stuff is like. But anyway, that's just part and parcel of the devil's world. People are in immoral degeneracy, they get off into that, and it destroys them. It's just the way Satan wins, that's all. Emotional ecstatics is an overpowering exaltation of feeling of rapturous delight that creates false sense of power, where a believer imagines they have attained a personal sense of destiny. So that's where you have hope from doctrine. Or a status of maturity when in reality they are in a state of emotional revolt in the soul. So basically their soul is lying to them. Because why? They have a false standard of reference from doctrine. They're not tied to doctrine, they're tied to their emotions. This is how they feel. These people are bipolar. They're up and down. And if you find someone that's like that, they're totally tied to their emotions. Their emotions are leading. In a good day, they're up. In a bad day, they're down. And they're really dichotomous. James calls them split-souled. So you see someone like that, emotion is driving them. Doctrine is what's supposed to drive you. Doctrine is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doctrine is stable. Doctrine is going to always tell you to have confidence in God. See, that's where you get stability in life. Emotional ecstatics represents a mass mush or fulfillment of a dream of the believer that's not related to fulfilling of the Holy Spirit, doctrine, or the function of God's protocol plan for the church. So it's not connected to reality. So anyone who's operating in some sense of motion as a standard of reference is going to end up being destroyed because their perception of reality is false. There's another word for them. Insane. We got lots of people outside running around like that. They're insane. They have no standard of reference from truth. Now, they think they're right, but they're sincerely wrong. And they're nuts. Because they have no standard of reference from truth. That's the problem. The only way you're not nuts is when you have a standard of reference from truth. That's the concept. You've got to have a doctrine or the Word of God in some category. I mean, for the unbeliever, that's establishment. Is the basis for your decisions. And if that is not the basis for your decisions, you're going to end up in a mess. So you self-control based on the doctrine. And that's what gives you true happiness. So aesthetics emphasizes experience over doctrine, emotion over rational thought. Emotional tension is an expression of dread, dissatisfaction, and restlessness is counterproductive to spiritual development. So emotion actually shuts down the thinking. If you ever think of it, it's like, I refer to it as deer in the headlights. If you've ever come up on a pile of deer on the road, and you got your, and the deer are standing there in that road, and you're coming down the road fast, you can't turn away from them. They lock down because they're looking at the headlights and they're froze. Most you can do is steer straight at them, stay right in the center of the lane, and try to stop with your brakes going straight. Because if you run off the road, it's a problem for you. You're much better off to hit one of them if you have to. Hopefully you don't. But they freeze. Well, that's people, anybody, believers or unbelievers, in an emotional state. They don't know where to go, so they don't go anywhere. The spiritual life is about rebounding, keep moving. Forgetting what is behind and pressing on. That's what it's all about. It's about not getting bogged down in problems, failures that you've had, or any situation. You just keep moving. Anxiety is an emotional sin. It is heightened or disrupted tension that's an emotional state with no cognition of doctrine. Prolonged emotional tension results in panic that's an exaggerated form of fear. Panic is where you lose your head. I mean, you have no frame of reference. The security is insecurity derived from emotional fear that comes from lack of spiritual self-esteem and thinking Bible doctrine is blacked out. So the problem with the panic is even if you have doctrine, you can't think it. Because your emotion has taken over your thought processes to the point where it's blacking out what's there, if it's there at all. Of course, the challenge is to not get there. That's why you stop the sinning in mental attitude sins. Rebound quickly is the point. None of these are the product of the perception, metabolization, application of God's Word of Truth under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit that results in a life of integrity, love that casts out fear. You see, fear and love are mutually exclusive. It doesn't say that faith and fear are mutually exclusive. It says love and fear are mutually exclusive. Now, you might want to ask why. Because faith, it's true, faith is a component of it. But love, God's word for love, this is integrity love, is metabolized doctrine. It's not only it's metabolized from faith into confidence in God. So it's not just the doctrine by itself that's sufficient. It has to be your doctrine to the point where you have identified with Jesus Christ and God. And you recognize that He's got it all covered. No matter what's going on, He's got it covered. No matter how bad it looks, He's still got it covered. Doesn't matter. Because He's not allowing anything to happen to you that He doesn't know about. He knew about it before the whole thing was started, back, skillions of years ago. So it's all covered. He's got it all nailed down. So you just have to hold the course and keep on walking. Don't get frozen down. Believers are the new spiritual species that comprise God's royal family and are in partnership with God the Holy Spirit for the purpose of developing unit integrity for Philippians 2:12-2. But we have make my joy complete by being in the same mind or the same thinking, maintaining the same integrity love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. You see, you have unity and unit integrity from this. See, ultimately, unity comes from doctrine. Now, what's ironic, in the devil's world, doctrine creates divisions. Now, what did Jesus say? I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. What's that mean? Well, the doctrine he brought contradicted the belief system of those he came to. They were living in an emotional system that connected their doing good works to being good and except getting blessing from God. Jesus came and completely blew that whole system away. Now, they hated him for it. And rather than believing objectively and accepting the authority that he had in the matter, because he was the Son of God, they rebelled against him, and then they proceeded to attempt to kill him. And they falsely accused him, and they eventually did get him on the cross. Of course, God allowed that. That was part of God's blessing. But they were allowed to participate. And they shouldn't have had. They shouldn't have participated. But the reason they reacted was because he contradicted what they had preconceived ideas were, and they didn't want that. So anytime people have preconceived ideas, there's not going to be unity. The only way you have unity is with humility and doctrine. That's the only way you get it. And authority orientation. Remember, our definition of authority, of humility, is authority orientation. We've studied this before. Is grace orientation, doctrine orientation, and authority orientation. And when you do that, when you're functional in those problem-solving devices, then you are deploying the power of God in your circumstances. So there's unity being developed, and that's where the love is coming, the integrity love is coming from. So our part of the partnership with God is positive listen to God's Word. That's what we bring to the game. That's the test question. What think you of Christ? In fact, in reality, that's the only question. Because that's the question that differentiates an individual from going to the lake of fire and going to heaven. That is the quintessential question. When we are positive to Bible doctrine, that God the Holy Spirit teaches us that we are totally dependent upon Him, and that our lives are related to Christ, and we think with the mind of the thinking of Christ, with the result that we glorify God by advancing to spiritual maturity by the application of Jesus' thinking. See, the thinking of Christ is what glorifies God. Remember, we can't glorify God apart from what He does. Jesus is the ultimate role model for this. We see that in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. Remember, He wanted the cup to pass from Him if possible. That's what He sweat blood over in the garden. That was the heavy lifting that he had to do. In that garden, in the garden experience that He had, that was the decision point for His life. That's where He chose to comply with the mandate to go to the cross. He could have killed those guys. He threw them on the ground as it was. They all fell over backwards when he says, "I am." If you read the passage, he said, "Come, we're going over to Jesus." And of course, Judas comes up and kisses him. And he said, "Are you Him?" He says, "I am." And they all fall down. Why? Well, they're talking to God. But that's as far as He went. And He told Peter, "I could bring a legion of angels and take you." He didn't need a legion of angels. He could have smoked them right then and there. But He wasn't going to do that because it was not the will of the Father. He completely submitted to the will of the Father. That's what happens in Philippians. It describes that. It says Philippians 4. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving be let your requests be known to God." So God already knows that you need what you need. Remember, we've talked about the protocol of prayer. Why is prayer required? Angelic conflict. See, part of the mandate for receiving certain blessings from God, not all, but some, are contingent upon positive listening to the Word of God and application of His Word. Which means that some things that God is ready, willing, and able to convey to us are limited. He limits Himself. Will we comply with the mandate of prayer? Yes or no? And guess what? Who hears the prayer? Well, it's disclosed in the courtroom. You may pray silently in your thinking, which is fine. In which case, God, nobody's hearing it but God. But it's printed out on the screen in the courtroom. Because ultimately that prayer has to become public knowledge in the angelic conflict. Because Jesus is going to point to that prayer and say, "Hey, ho over there, Satan. They just asked for this help. I have it right here. It's going there and you are toast." That's what he does. So Satan gets smoked in another venue for a while. Because you prayed for it. See? So that certain kinds of things come in through prayer. So let your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So your thanksgiving, you recognize that God has covered it. And as a result of this, the peace of God, which passes understanding and all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. And of course, the heart and mind, of course, are the components of the thinking. We have the heart here. We're going to be talking about this. The heart is the cardia. That's where metabolized doctrine is. The mind is the noose. That's where non-metabolized doctrine is. Head knowledge. You can view it as head knowledge and understanding. And we call it gnosis and epignosis. We'll talk about that in a minute. But your entire soul is set in a quiescent state, a peaceful state, when you're locked into God's grace system. By focusing on who? Jesus Christ. Why? Well, He's the ultimate victor. He handled the whole problem. He solved the problem. He is the archon of doctrine. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, here's how you control it. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's excellence, if there's any worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That means you turn the TV off. Okay? There ain't nothing going on there that's of any good. Nah. Especially the news channels. They're all fake anyway. So don't turn it, just turn it off. You don't need to know. There's nothing you need to know that's on there. Especially now, because it's completely fake news. It's all garbage. And I talk about everybody, not just some of them, all of them. They all have an agenda, and it isn't the right one. Jesus Christ and your word, and the Word of God will communicate what you need to know. So you'll pick up what you need on the flip side. You don't really need it. I mean, it's there. It's so ubiquitous that you can't help but run into it if you're at all around. So I mean, gotta guard your thinking. Peace. See, whatever is true, you ain't getting that on the cable. Whatever's honorable, no, not that either. Whatever's right, nope. Whatever's pure, nope. Whatever's lovely, nope. Whatever's of good repute, nope. See, everything that's on there is lies. It's contradictory to that. You want to control your soul and have stability and don't go insane like the rest of the people? There you go. That meteor is not going to hit the country or the world. Not happening. And if it does, then there's a plan for that. Ain't happening. Global warming, not happening. Not sufficiently to be a problem anyway. It might help the people. Maybe a few people will live because they'll be able to grow some grain in Siberia that they didn't the last time. You know, whatever. Doesn't matter. Again, the whole thing. None of these fear tactics matter. If you think about, this is contrary to everything that the media, the fake media, sends. They don't say anything true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of a good repute. They're contradicting and accusing. They are who? Satan. That's who they are. They're modeled after that. The accuser of the brother. So believers must learn to recognize the difference between the power and the means and the results of the spiritual life. So this is getting the cart and the horse in the row. This is keeping the tractor in front of the trailer. Power, means, and results. The power of the spiritual life is the filling of the ministry of the Spirit inside the spiritual power system. And Bible doctrine and the stream of consciousness and soul of the believer. See, the doctrine is how the Holy Spirit engages with you. So without doctrine, I've talked about this before. Without doctrine, it's the Holy Spirit's pushing on a wet noodle. Try pushing a wet noodle. It don't push. It collapses. Try going down a slippery road. You know, put gas on your car. The road's covered with ice. Okay, and you put the gas on. What happens? The car spins out. Why? Well, there's no traction. So the Holy Spirit has to have some traction to communicate to your soul. That traction is God's Word. So the Holy Spirit wants to convict you of sin, of righteousness, of justice, judgment. The Holy Spirit wants to... And what required for that in the case of an unbeliever? Doctrine. You see? So in every case, you have to have the doctrine. Grace follows doctrine. So the doctrine is what enables the Holy Spirit to engage your soul, and which is your decision-making process, as we're going to know. The power of the Holy Spirit is stated in Acts 1:8. Which says, you will receive power. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples before he leaves. This is the people in the upper room. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the entire earth. So we're in that latter part, the entire earth. Remember, this whole thing started with the Jews. They were negative, but there were a few positive. So it went incrementally into... Jerusalem was right in town. Judea was the surrounding area of Jerusalem. And then Samaria was the next province. That's where Samaritans live. It was south of Jerusalem. South, I think. North, sorry. North of Jerusalem. And then it's up towards Sea of Galilee. So the whole thing migrated north. It didn't go south. It went north. It went up. And then it went through Syria, Damascus. Remember, that was on the route. That's where Paul got struck down. And then it went on north up into what at the time was Greece. It's now Turkey, Ephesus, and the churches there, Miletus, the other churches, all in Anatolia. And that's what the Revelation 2 and 3 passage is about. So it was migrating north. And it would go that way. It went all the way up around into Europe, and then on into northern Europe and over here. Okay, so that's where we are. So that was the process of communicating the doctrine. Now we're, say, remotest part of the earth. That's us. United States of America, right now. We lose the power of the Holy Spirit when we reject His mentorship through the personal sin, and we regain the power of the Holy Spirit when we cover by acknowledging any known sin. Now remember who's turning the switch here, though. It's not God. Personal sin is you turning the switch off, in essence. It's still there. I like to describe it as hanging up the phone. Well, actually, not even hanging it up. You're laying it down. You know, you're so upset with God that you just lay it down, or whatever. I'm just saying, people do that. You know, they're talking on the phone and they don't want to deal with it. They don't want you to call them back either, so they just put it down and walk away. That's what happens when you sin. The phone's still there. Who's on the other end? God. He's talking at you, but you're not listening. Now, eventually, you come back and you say, "Yeah, I didn't. I made a mistake." You grab that phone, you pick it up, and that's rebound. In order to advance spiritually, you must log more time under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit than you log under the influence of the old sin nature. So there's the secret to advance, which means you want to be in the filling of the Spirit more than not. Complying with the Holy Spirit, or yielding, there's a word in the King James called yielding, and yielding is basically complying with God's will, is a result of spirituality, not the means. So our compliance with God is a product of being spiritual. In other words, we don't yield to become spiritual. We're already spiritual. Our spirituality causes us to yield. This was Jesus. When Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will," that was Him yielding. That was Him saying, "I understand this is part of the process. We made this deal from eternity. I was going to become the man who was going to come here and go to the cross and die. And I'm going to be the one that receives the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world. I'm trying to see if you found another way while I was here that I didn't know about," which, of course, not happening. And the answer was no. You got to go there because that's what the deal was, and that's what you got to do. Not my will, but your will. So Jesus submitted to the Father. That's kenosis. The definition of kenosis is Jesus submitting. Philippians 2:5, submitting to the authority of an equal. See, He was God, but He submitted to the will of the Father. Because it was necessary for Him to do that to fulfill the objectives, to resolve the sin problem that God had with man in the fall. So, yielding is a result of spirituality and not the means. You yield or comply with God, the Holy Spirit, by persistently being filled with the Spirit, and with the result that you walk by means of the Spirit. So, walking by means of the Spirit automatically puts you in the status quo of yielding to the will of God. See, the real secret here is to walk by means of the Spirit. I mean, that's really the bottom line. If you are filled with the Spirit, you're automatically going to do the right things. The Holy Spirit's going to work in you to accomplish that. It's only when you say no that that's not going to happen. Divine guidance, learning God's Word, and production in the Christian life are the result of being filled with and walking by means of the Spirit, not the means. Thinking and application of God's Word, a.k.a. Bible doctrine, that God's Holy Spirit recalls to the believer's thinking, also empowers the Christian life. So remember, the power comes through the Holy Spirit, who recalls the doctrine that you've received to your thinking. So He actually reaches it. If you've exposed yourself to this information, in other words, you've had positive listen to receive the Word, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is. Now what does that mean? That means that you gather in some place, sometime, some way, receive the communication of the Word from a pastor. The Holy Spirit takes that what's true of that data, the subset of that data that's true, because not all of it will be necessarily true, because pastors have problems too. But the same thing is, the communication that is accurate, the Holy Spirit takes and presents it to you. Then you have the option of saying yes or no. At which point, that information is there to benefit you or not. It's still hanging out, though. And so when you have a problem, and you're under the ministry of the Spirit, Holy Spirit reaches in, grabs that information, and brings it back into the forefront of your thinking. He helps you recall the doctrine, is the point. That's His mentorship ministry. The means of production in the spiritual life is the application of God's Word of Truth, a.k.a. the mind of Christ, a.k.a. Bible doctrine, to experience under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. So again, the doctrine is the thinking. And that's ultimately the issue. When we're filled with the Spirit, what that means is we are filled with the thinking of Christ by means of the Spirit. You're thinking doctrine. Okay? That's what it means. You're not thinking something else. You're thinking God's Word. Which goes back to what I said earlier. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is a good report, all that stuff is what you're thinking. You're not thinking all the problems that you've got in front of you. You're not. You're thinking, oh, Jesus has got this covered. I don't know how he's going to solve it, but he's got a big one. And we're going to keep on cranking. And it's going to come. When you reach the point where that decision point has to happen, when it actually gets there in your front window, it's going to disappear. Because God's Word is going to make it disappear. It's going to just... It'll either be fragmented or gone. Or it won't, or your thinking will change so that, oh, that's a really good idea. I should have thought that about myself. I never thought about it that way. Now I get it. So now you're embracing the problem because now you recognize that the problem is a benefit to you. That's where Paul ended up with his problem when he prayed about, you know, take this thorn from me. Get it out of my life. It's slowing me down. God says, no, it's part of my plan for you. You have to have that to advance in my plan. Otherwise, you're going to get arrogant. And Paul says, okay, I get it. I'm going to embrace that problem in my life because that problem is going to keep me humble. It's going to keep me dependent on you. And I don't like it, but I understand. It's no different than Jesus on the cross. I don't like it, but I understand I got to go there. Okay? Because you don't have to like what you're doing. You just got to do what's right. Eventually, I would get around back to it. You get to Hebrews 12:2. For the joy, happiness of God, you have, because you actually went through the process. And out the backside comes all the benefits. See, we can't see it going in. But you get to see it. It's in the rear view mirror that you get to see what's going on. That was with Job. Job said, oh, I heard about you, and now I see you. This is after God's talking to him out of the tornado. And Job gone through all this problem. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. The only thing he didn't lose was his nagging wife. And his friends all harassed him. It was a pain in the butt. But then in the final analysis, when he got all the way to the end, and God got these guys straight, and he told Job to pray for them, because they were completely whacked out. Why? They were a bunch of legalists. They said, Job, you must have done something wrong. God does not do that to his people. Oh, yeah? He sure does. He kicks them hard. Why? Because Satan's watching. Actually, God doesn't kick them. He allows Satan to do it. See, so he says, he's yours. Do it to him. Just can't kill him. See, God does not cause us the problem. It's Satan that does. But God's allowing it. Because in the process, Satan is going to learn something so weak. Satan's going to learn he lost again. That's wonderful. The spiritual life of the believer is based on what the Bible calls the heart of the right love. This is the words that we noted earlier. That circulates the metabolized doctrine in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. In the Bible, the word translated heart is cardia. We saw that earlier. The Hebrew word translated heart is lab or lave. The V is a V sound. The two concepts of spiritual life are related to the heart. The absolute concept of the spiritual life is a function of the filling and mentorship of the Holy Spirit for the spiritual perception and understanding of doctrine. So that's an absolute status quo. So you are either filled with the Spirit or you are not. That's the function of the ministry of the Spirit, relating to your listening to the Holy Spirit in your communication. The relative concept, this is where different believers have different capacity from doctrine, is the amount of doctrine that's actually circulating in the thinking stream of consciousness that's available for application through the problem-solving devices is wisdom. The heart is a location where this metabolized doctrine is stored. So that's why it divides it. The concept of the heart, again, in the Word of God, 99% of the time is addressing your soul. Where you think. And then the other side of the heart, or the heart, other side of the soul, for cognition, is the nous. That's where data is set up to be presented to the heart. So that is the transition. We've talked about that in the past. That's Operation Z, or Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Perception. That's the Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit that takes it over and you believe it. God's Word refers to doctrine that left over the soul, or nous, as gnosis. And gnosis is apodemic understanding of doctrines that has no spiritual connotation or potential for application. In other words, it cannot be applied. This is when you've gone to school and you've learned all the technical vocabulary And now you're faced with a real problem using that technical vocabulary to solve a real problem. This is taking your physics class from the lecture to the lab. And now you get to break something. Or show that it won't break, as the case may be. This is actual practice. This is why you have tests in the spiritual life. This is why your life is sometimes a disaster. You got a shot at applying this doctrine. So the spiritual connotation occurs as the Holy Spirit teaches it under pressure. How it happens. So it's available for application until it's transferred into the heart or the stream of consciousness, where it becomes God, what God's word refers to in the Greek as epinosis and the Hebrew as kokma. So these concepts exist in both New and Old Testament. It's different wording, different language. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding what it is to be spiritual, as well as how it is that we fulfill your mandates by means of the Spirit, and that we utilize your word in the process. Help us recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you permit to come our way for the purpose of glorifying you and benefiting us. And we thank you now for this in Jesus' name. Amen.